Good to have you today with us on Mother's Day, and it's good to have my wife here today. She has congestive heart failure. It has been pretty rough for her, but God allowed her to be here today. They didn't look at first she was going to make it. And then we have guests today. There are guests visiting with us today, but I have Tony and Carol Campbell. Tony was, they both in our church, and Tony, the only deacon I ever had that stopped our deacon's meeting. Literally, he had a heart attack and stopped it. We had to get him to the hospital, and he's here today, and I'm thankful for that. So good to have you. I don't know if you heard the news or not, but Rick, help me, Marilyn. I'll get to Rick Lynn, his mother died this morning. So remember the family in prayer, if you will, please, and you just got that message. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to the book of 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, if you will, please. If you notice, the last, when Dr. Love got up, he had to use a cane. When I got up, I had to use a cane. That makes us Canaanites. So it's good to be Canaanites today and rejoice in the privilege of being here today. I'm going to put this somewhere else. It's a long way back there. I want to talk to about, of course, it's Mother's Day. I want to look at a great woman. I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Kings, and I want you to go to the fourth chapter, if you will, please. And as I look there in verse 8, and we're going to look at verse 8 down to verse 17, it's the story of a great woman. We don't know her name, but we do, the Bible calls her a great woman. Look with me in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. A great woman. I want you to notice the several things about that. We're going to look at this great woman. We're going to look at the hope of this great woman. First, the heart of this great woman, then her hope. Take a quick look at her husband, and then the heavy burden that she carried this morning. Father, do a work in our hearts this morning. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Notice, first of all, the heart of this great woman. Now, this is seen in the depth of her spirituality. And it's also seen in her discernment. Look at verse 8. And it fell on a certain day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually. Now think with me. Here is a great woman, but notice her spiritual death. I believe this is seen in the fact that she's called a great woman. Now, the word great in the Bible is mentioned 1,175 times in the Bible, but only used in reference to people seven times, and only reference to a woman one time, this unnamed woman that we don't know who she is. But we know this. He called her great because she had spiritual depth in her life. If there's ever a time when we need mothers as well as dads, families to have spiritual depth in their life, it's today. Because we see so much shallowness today. But it was not only seen in her, the depth of her spirituality, but notice her discernment here. Look at verse 9. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, and which is passed by us continually. I want you to notice that. The word perception. You've heard of ESP. Well, this is not this extraordinary spiritual perception. This is a woman who had spiritual perception. The word perceive here has the idea to see beyond the surface. Now, we're going to talk about her husband in a moment. I hope your husbands are not like this husband. Because when she brings up the need here, there's no response to him, from him. He has no desire to see the need and meet the need of the prophet. So she's a spiritual woman. That's seen in her the greatness. It is seen also in her perception. But notice her persistence. I like this. Go back to verse 8. And it fell on the day that Elijah passed the Shunammite, which was a great woman, and she constrained him. I underline the word constrain here. The word means it's a strong word. It's not to be. She was not going to take no for an answer. Now that is a woman who is spiritual, has depth in her life, and know that he had a need. And I want you to know something. Do you see the needs of people around you? She did. She saw that need, and she was going to meet that need. But it was not only seen in her the depth of her spirituality, certainly it was also seen in her discernment, but it was also seen in her daily walk. I want you to notice this phrase. It's mentioned three times. Don't miss it. Look at verse 8, if you will, please. And it fell on a day. Underline it right there in verse 8. Go down to verse 18. And as you look there, and when the child was growing, it fell on a day. So you see this. You're going to see it repeated here in verse 18, and you'll see it here in this verse. Now, look back up. It's actually in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 18. But let's go back to verse 80. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed by. I thought of this truth here. It fell on a day. It was a day of providence. God brought Elijah into her life. You know, every day is a day of providence. For God brings certain things in your life that are just for you, just for me. The word providence has the idea pro before, seen before things. God has arranged things in your life, in my life, that are absolutely essential for our life. And so God did this. It was a day of providence. Notice something else. First time, verse 8, day of it fell on a day, just a day. Every day is in the providence and in the will of God. Amen? Every day God's going to do something in our lives. I go down to verse 11. Here's the second time. And it fell on a day. This was a day of praise, because she is going to become a mother. Look at verse 11. And it fell on that day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all the care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for the king or captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell with among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she had no child, and her husband is old. Underline that, because it was not only a day of providence that first time in verse 8, but here's a day of praise. She's about to be something she's wanted to be for years, to be a mother. And it's going to be fulfilled. I thought of how wonderful that day was, for it was a day of praise. A fill on that day of providence, a fill on that day of praise. But notice if you go down here a little further, you'll find it was also a day of great pain. Because when she has that child, what happens? That child dies. A day of providence. Everything happens in our life. Must pass through the providence of God. It's a day of praise. I'm going to be a mama. I'll never forget our first child, Timothy. I was in college, and Marilyn and I both were working. I was working part-time so I could go to college full-time, and I'll never forget that day. I picked her up someplace where she was working, and she was weeping a little bit. She says, I'm expecting. What are we going to do about school? Listen, I was I was Baptist-cal. Oh, we're going to have a child. Wonderful. I said, honey, I'll just have to take longer to get through school. That's all. I hope that's how you feel about when your children come in to the world. I never forget why that boy was born. He was the handsomest thing I ever seen. Yeah, all, and my father-in-law was next to me, and he said, I said, Dad, what do you think? He said, it's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. I said, I know he looks just like you, Dad, but he's going to grow out of that. And Tim was our firstborn, and our children, and your children. When you go back in your mind, you thank the Lord that there. It was a day of providence. It was a day of praise, and it was a day of pain. We realize here, this is a great woman. Someone said, well, she said, she did what she did because she was what she was. She did all these for the prophet there because she was what she was is why she did what she did. And God re-honored that. God honors godly women. God honors godly men. Will you say amen or oh my? It's so true. But I want you to notice here as we move on, we see the heart of this woman, how it was a heart of depth. She saw things that her husband could not see in this man, and she certainly had perception, and she constrained him to stay with him and so forth. And now we come to the hope of this great woman, a child. Look there in verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and that's at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to time of life. Now, what is a child? Would you take a piece of paper and write C-H-I-L-D? What is a child? Do it a little cross-stick here. What is a child? What is a child? It's the celebration of life. That's what a child is. There's nothing more joyous for those of us who have a child. I remember when Tim was born, I was still in college. Marilyn was in 24-hour labor. I was in 48. As I was studying for final examinations, and I'll never forget it because I missed a class, and the teacher had always said, if you miss this class, you have to take the course over again. But she was having to, so I showed up, and the teacher said, and she never, this is a woman teacher, and she said, sorry, Stevens, you have to take the class over again. So I walked out. She said, well, why are you late? I said, my wife just had a baby this morning. She said, I know you're telling the truth. She said, if you bring that child in 2 weeks here, I'll let you take the exam. That's a little different, isn't it? I brought the child. She held that child, carried it, showed everybody off this handsome boy. And she said, well, you ready to take the class? I said, yeah. She said, no, you're not. Don't lie to me. You passed the course. Get out of here. Those are memories that we have when our children were. It is the celebration. Turn with me to Psalm 139 for just a moment, please. Psalm 139, and look over there with me at these verses. Look me at verse 14. I will, here verse 14, underline that verse. By the way, young people, if your parents ever gave you a little bit of trouble, because you've done something wrong, just remind him, verse 14, I will praise thee. You can just tell him, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. God made you special. That's what a celebration of a child is, a celebration of life. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. It is not only seed, the celebration of life, it's age, the hope of the future. It's the hope of the future. Let me say here today, we're in trouble in this country today, in this world today. I thank God for godly homes. I thought of, I'm not going to just pick them out, but they came up and sang today, and Sarah just celebrated. She's 24 now. Samuel's going to be going off to neighborhood Bible time, serving the Lord. We need godly children born by godly families today. It's the hope of the future. It's the instrument in the hands of God. An instrument. Your child is an instrument in the hand of God. Psalm 127. I'll not take time to go over there. And L, it's the love of God in human flesh. How did God come to this world in human flesh? I often think about Mary carrying that little bundle of joy. That's God. She's holding. And then I look at you're my children, and I like to see children dedicated. Amen. That God would mightily use them. And see, And D, it's the discovery, not only the celebration, C, of life, the hope of the future, H, the instrument in the hand of God, I, L, the love of God in human flesh, but D is the discovery of the real meaning of joy. No joy can be greater than that. Think with me, not only as we looked at here the heart of this woman as she gave, and we looked over here at the hope of this woman to have a child, and God, she couldn't have one, and God did a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then I noticed the husband of this great woman. Let's go back to our passage there for a moment there. There are three things I can say about this man, and none of them are good. I hope today that we do not have the kind of husbands in our church that you find in this text. I want you to notice, for he was blind to spiritual concerns. If you go back up to verse 8 and 9, what we talked about, her constraint to bring him into the house and perception and all the things she did, you don't find any reaction at all from the husband. There's no reaction. He's just, oh, okay, whatever. It's a tragedy when we have husbands do not do their part in the spiritual training of their children. God help us. He's blind to spiritual concern. He's too busy to participate in the child's needs, and he's certainly in his welfare. Look with me as you go down here in verse 18, because we're going to look in a moment when the child dies. And verse 18, and when the child was growing, it fell on a day that he went out unto his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, verse 19, my head, he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now, I don't know about you, there's something wrong with that text. Carry the child to his mother. You know why? I'm too busy. I don't have time. I'm out here working in the fields. We got big crop to take in. We got to do the things that's more important. I want to tell you today, there's nothing more important than your family. Mom, there's nothing more important than your family. Dad, there's nothing more important than your family. He was too busy to participate in his child's need. She said, somebody else, carry the child to the mother. Certainly, we see his beliefs were also inactive. He just didn't participate at all. And we know here he was just too busy in his schedule. You know what busy, to be busy, is to be under Satan's yoke, to where he controls, you have no time for your family. I want you to leave that portion for a moment and we'll go back to it. But go over there to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. I want you to see this because, folks, what is it? I mentioned he's blind to spiritual concerns. His beliefs were inactive. What is to have active beliefs? I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because here you see three requirements to have active spiritual beliefs. I believe the Bible. I believe this. I believe that. It's not what you believe. It's how you carry it out that's going to matter. I want you to notice in verse 6, down to verse 13. We'll not read all those verses, but I want you to notice here three things in order to have an active beliefs that are active. First is surrender your home to the Word of God. Look there in verse 6. And these words will I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, God lives there. I think we have to ask our question, does God live there in our home? Where does God, does he live? I say, well, he lives in my heart, yes, but does he live in your home? I mean, the activities of your home demonstrate that God is in charge. God lives there. I was a pastor for over 53 years. I've been in many a home. And I like to, when a person wasn't coming to church very often, I'd visit them and I'd knock on their door. And somebody said, well, why didn't you call me ahead of time? Because I didn't want them to be alert to my coming. And when I'd show up, I can remember more than one time the wrong music was blasting away. And the wrong literature was on the tables. Wrong activities. because they were not surrounding their house with the Word of God. Not only to, surrender your house to the Word of God, it's every part of the house. Not only to surrender your house, but to surround your home with the presence of God. Notice, if you will, here in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy, and thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and thy gates. In other words, we not only surrender, but we surround. Everything speaks of God. We have Bibles available on tables. We have right kind of music. We have right kind of TV programs and internets and whatever else. But think with me also. We see down there in verse 13. We not only see here what is an active belief, it is not only surrendering your home to the Word of God and surrounding your home with the presence of God, but submitting your home to the fear of God. We have lost the fear of God today. It's no longer there. I'm reminded here, these are, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, verse 13, and serve him, and shall swear by his name, submit your home. Turn with me, the word awe, A-W-E. Y'all familiar with that word? It's mentioned three times in Scripture. The word awe has the idea of just standing. By the way, I want to make sure you listen. Nothing else is awesome but God. I'm tired of hearing, oh, he's awesome, that's awesome. Only God is awesome. Only God we can set on a pedestal in such a way that we say, oh, it's God. Look with me particularly the three verses. Go to the book of Psalm real quickly with me, if you will, please. And look with me there into the fourth chapter of the book of Psalm. Look there, if you will, please. In verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Right with that, these two references, Psalm 33, verse 8, Psalm 119, verse 161, because those are the three verses that deal with the God being awesome. But turn with me to only one more, and that's Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Look there with me, if you will, please. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand what? We don't do that in Washington today. Our country is in a terrible shape. Why? Because we don't stand in awe of God. By the way, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and stand in awe of God one day. So we look at this husband. He's blind to spiritual concerns. He's too busy to participate in his child's life. He believes we're inactive. I would suggest to you today, if you have problems with your beliefs, surrender your home, your heart. Surround it with the things of God. And certainly submit to the fear of God. But notice thirdly, fourthly, we see not only the heart of this great woman. What a heart she had. What a blessing. We not only see the hope. What is that hope? To have a child. Not only do we see the husband of this great woman. He wasn't really much of a believer. But I draw your attention to the heavy burden of this great woman. Look with me as we go back to our text here this morning in verse 18, and when the child was growing. It fell, here's that third day. First day was providence, second day was praise, we have a child. And the third day, time is when she certainly had a burden here about this child dies. Pain, the pain of that. I don't know if you ever lost any children. I remember when Christina died, our little girl, we had a set of twins. Christina is 54, somewhere in there. She lives in a home for the handicapped. She's never walked in a day in her life. She's never called me daddy. That's painful. Doesn't have the ability to do it. I don't know, maybe you have similar stories, but they're hard on you, they're painful. And I remember when that little girl, her sister died, we buried her in Santa Ana, California. I remember the day that I was at the grave and I stood there at that grave. I was in pain, my wife was in pain. That was a hard time. And you know, later on when we noticed something a little different about Christina. She wasn't crawling. She wasn't doing the things that most normal children do. And we found out she would never, ever live a normal life. Never called me daddy. She calls me boo-boo. That kind of fits. But I'm thankful for her. But I want you to notice something here as you look at her when that child died. Look there in verse 19. Well, look verse 18 again. And when the child was growing, it fell on a day that he went out to his father and the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. Evidently he had a stroke from the heat. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Remember, if you'd ever think of doing that, we ought to shoot you. You take care of your children, fathers. You take care of your family. And when he had taken him, brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till dawn and died. Then she did something. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, the little prophet's chamber that she had built for him, and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband. He said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God to come. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go today to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, and I want you to get this phrase because it's mentioned here again, it shall be well. Now, I want you to get that because she didn't say anything else to the man of God or to the father. You know why? The father was a carnal man. There's no use getting into a big discussion. You know what? She's going to believe that prophet's going to do something. And I want you to notice there, she had a living faith. You know that her husband did not have a living faith, so she didn't discuss it with him. You know, husband, I hope your wife can discuss spiritual things with you. And things of the things that they're going through. You know, men are made different than women. Not physically, but only. But think with me. When a man has a problem, he wants to. Wife comes to him with a problem. He finds it. If he fixes it, he wants to forget it. Right? It's the way we normally operate. Woman doesn't work that way. They want to reveal the problem. They want to rehearse the problem, and they want to repeat the problem. They want to go over it, go over it, and go over it. Because they're not trying to find a solution. They want to know if you care. If I care. Because they know the only solution is in God. And how many times I've had to learn that very valuable lesson, being married soon to be 61 years. And I want you to notice here, a living faith. It shall be well. Notice the second time it's mentioned down in verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, this is the Gehazi in verse 25. Gehazi, go to her. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. There's no use of discussing it with Gehazi. He's a carnal man too. If you go to the next chapter, he's the fellow that wanted all the money. Remember that story in the fifth chapter? He's not a spiritual man. The husband's not a spiritual man. I hope that our wives can talk to us because we're spiritual men. We spend time and we listen. She had living faith. But notice a lamenting heart. Look with me, if you will, please, here. The very fact here, but is here, her heart was. Look at verse 27 and 28. Verse 27, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, God, excuse me, to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet But Gehazi, this is some, this I don't think is a very spiritual man, a husband who is not a very spiritual man, said, "Let her alone." Would you get this? "For her soul is vexed." The word vexed means it is greatly troubled. It's greatly troubled. She was lamenting. She was living faith, and you can have both. You know, when you're going through a trial, you can have that living faith, but doesn't mean you're not going to be hurting. My, she's hurting in her heart. But I want you to notice this heavy burden is answered by a loving God. Oh. I don't know how to tell you, but when that little girl died and my mother was left handicapped, we lost another one too. I have two in heaven, two normal on earth, and one not too normal, but I'll see them all in glory. 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 You know, I used to give Christina Bible lessons. As she sat in her wheelchair, I'd say, "Where's God?" She'd point up. She's in a wheelchair. I say, "Jesus." Now, she's never been saved, but she's saved in the arm of Jesus. And I say, "Where's the devil?" She'd look over her wheelchair. One day she got mad at me, and I said, "Where's the devil?" She went, pointed right at me because she was mad at me. I didn't bring her what she wanted. Oh, don't you ever do that to me. Then she laughed. But thank God for a loving God. I want you to notice not only is this heavy burden is thankful for her living faith, and even though she has a lamenting heart, she has a loving God. And I want you to notice as we look here, the place of this loving God in her life. Notice this, if you will, please, as we move. Verse 30, I want you to get this. "And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Would you get those words? Now, Elijah's name means God is salvation. That good? That's his name. That's what it means. Folks, God will never leave you. Amen? It's not the question. Will you leave God in time of distress and problems? She had a trusting heart. It was a trusting heart. She said, she trusted, "I will not leave thee." She said, "Whatever you're going through," I don't know how many times down through the years as a pastor and Dr. Love, you've experienced those. People get down on God. They get mad at God and they want to leave the church. That's the worst thing you could do when you're going through a trial. That's when you need your church. That's when you need the Lord more than ever. And she trusted him. Notice something else. Where we find here the love of God found in the fact that she loved him enough to trust him, but I noticed the touch of God in her life. Now, I have to be blunt with you. I do not know the full meaning of these words. In verse 32, when Elijah came into the house, behold, the child was dead, and he laid upon his bed, and he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord, and he went up, and he lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warmed. And the Bible said he returned and walked in the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. The child opened his eyes. That's a little humorous to me. Now, I don't find anywhere else in Scripture where this ever happened this way. But he just wasn't too sure what to do. You know something? Have you ever found out in your life you've got a problem, you don't know for sure what to do? You just do what God lays on your heart. It may not make sense, but it made sense to him. But I will tell you something. He was getting close to that child. When people are going through problems, they need to have the touch of God's grace. God's touch upon their life. That's what this church is all about. You realize We're a spiritual hospital. We really are. This is where people can get well by the touch that we give them. And I see here as she, this burden, this was so heavy, this woman, I want you to notice there's a transformation. We know the child, as you look at the text. And he, verse 36, he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she come into him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went up and fell on his face and bowed himself to the ground, took up her son and went out. You know, I remember years ago, I had many so-called friends who didn't know how to help people with going through problems. When her handicapped child was born, they wanted us to go to a faith healer. I said, I already got one. And by the way, Christina Stevens will be healed. Amen? And I'm glad today for this story because of so mothers, have the heart of this great woman. 1,175, you find the word great. And only seven are referenced to people and only one to this great woman. This woman here, called a great woman. I hope today that you have this kind of a heart for others. I think about this great hope. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, they said, we're just not going to have children. This is no time to have children. It's always a good time to have godly children. And we need to encourage. I'm glad I have a couple over here. I can tell you're expecting. I remember the time that I said to one woman, I said, oh, you're expecting. And she said, no. Don't do that again, Stevens. But we're glad for a young couple who just got married down in Florida that we love. One day we'll hear reports of children. We need godly mothers, godly fathers to produce godly children. We pray, dads, today that if you're here, then things are not right, or if you're a young person and not right, or a mother, get things right. I like what you said. Repent and replace the bad things with the good things. But my prayer today is that as mothers, thank you for every one of you. I want all the men to stand up for a moment, just the men. Let's give them a big hand this morning. Thank you, ladies. You may be seated for a moment. Dr. Love and I have a hard time and Harvey standing up these days, but it's okay. We'll get new bodies. But I want to say today as we close this service, I don't know what God might have spoken to your heart through this. Mother's Day is often a hard time to get folks to come forward, but you know the Holy Spirit can do that. But if there are things that are just not right, a mother, a father, a child, take this invitation and do something about it. Take care of it. Let's all stand together now.